Have you ever had a really bad day? Sometimes you see in the news, you see online people who have a really bad day and you think, that was your bad day? That seems like nothing. You know, I've seen news stories of people rioting in the streets after a ball game that I didn't watch. That meant a lot to you. It didn't really mean much to me. Maybe you've had a bad day where there was one big injury. Sometimes a life-changing injury happens in just a matter of seconds. You know, not the slow decline of something, but just the wrong thing falls on you. And now it's going to hurt for a long time. Where you say, if I could go back and change one thing, I would change dropping the block of knives on my feet. I didn't need that. I'd undo it if I could. I liked those feet. Sometimes the bad days are because of relationships. Things falling apart and coming to a head, and you say, this was the day when everything fell apart. Those bad days that can really impact us for a long time. You know, we spoke of mental health. Sometimes we're going through life one bad day away from a mental health crisis. You know, as long as things stay this good or better, I'm going to be okay. If they get a little bit worse, everything's going to slowly fall apart. And if I have one really bad day, well, that's it. I'm out. I don't know where I'm going to go, but I'm going to just run away. Maybe you've been there at a point in your life. What do you do next? Having a group of friends around can help turn a bad day, sometimes even into a good day. Maybe you've had that experience too. Something bad happens where other people looking at it would say, ooh, that must have hurt. That must have been pretty bad. But the right group of friends may be laughing or encouraging you at the right time, and you think, you know, that wasn't bad at all. It actually turned out fine. It could have been awfully embarrassing, but luckily my friends were there. Or, man, everything could have fallen apart that day, but the right people stopped by, got me the help I needed. Where the right people can make a big difference. And sometimes the wrong people can make a big difference. Do you ever have a bad day and the person you share the news with responds the wrong way? Oh, maybe you share with somebody who always wants to top every story. And so when you share about your bad day, instead of saying something like, that sounds really difficult. You've really gone through a lot. Is there something I can do to help you? You know what? I'm just going to bring you a meal tomorrow, just in case. I know you might not need it, but let me see what I can do. Instead, they respond with, you think that's bad? Let me tell you about what happened to me last July. You got nothing to complain about. You know, today we're looking at the story of someone who had one really, really bad day. I would guess worse than any of you have ever had as far as bad days go. We're going to be covering today the book of Job, and I know we were in the middle of Genesis before. We're trying to go through chronologically. Job gives us a little bit of a challenge because it doesn't have a lot of indicators of exactly when the story takes place. At the beginning it says, there was a man in the land of Uz. Right away we see this is not a response of a story that we would find in Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem, in Galilee, in the place that we see much of the rest of Scripture take place. And in fact, the land of Uz isn't mentioned very much in the Bible. We see Uz, the person, born in Genesis, and then next time we see a mention of the land of Uz is by Jeremiah. So we have kind of a wide swath of time there. But a few things in the book of Job make me and many other scholars point to a very early date. As we go through the book of Job, although I'm not going to read all of it, you could probably read it in an hour. I could read it out loud in an hour and a half or 2 hours. I wasn't sure you wanted to stay that late, so we're going to skim through part of it. But if you read through the book of Job, you'll see that they don't mention the temple. They don't mention it coming to Jerusalem to worship. Job gives sacrifices, but he says seems to do it just kind of on his own. There's no priesthood that is mentioned. The most likely explanation in my mind is that this takes place before the law of Moses. This takes place in the time of the patriarchs. So we're going to cover it here before we get into Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs of Genesis. Here we see the story of Job. And it is fitting because it matches well with what we spoke of last week with Noah and the ark and God's punishment coming. I'm going to read through the first two chapters and one verse, and that'll give you a good basis for the setting of Job, and then I'll briefly cover all the rest of it and the discussions, summing them up before we get into the application of this. You can read with me starting in chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself, while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came, each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence, your mercy, your power among us. And we ask that you would use this book today to encourage us, to give us strength. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have the story of Job laid out for us. The majority of the rest of the book, up until the very end, is the discourse between Job and those who had come around him, these three friends who have come to sit with him. For 7 days, they sit silently with him. And then as Job begins to speak, the friends speak up as well, coming to see this suffering man. It is clear that Job is truly suffering. I don't think there's any doubt about that. This is not something that you would say, well, some people might not like that, but other people, that's their thing. They love nothing more than losing everything they ever had, being covered in sores and rubbing themselves with broken pots. No, Job is suffering. He's in the midst of suffering. In fact, the next chapter is his lament, him calling out, "Why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire." It would have been better to miss this whole life because of how much suffering I have come to now. And his friends begin to debate with him about his suffering. We have seen, of course, what Job did not see, this discussion with God in heaven. It says that Satan came to present himself before God. Here, it's probably not meant to be like a proper name, but more of the title Satan, which means accuser or adversary, looking for someone to accuse who follows God, and God says, "Why not Job? He is blameless. He is righteous." And so suffering comes. We know that story, but Job does not. For Job, he knows of the judgment of God. And so in his suffering, he thinks something has gone wrong. Why would I suffer like this when I have been righteous? You see that Job was meticulous in his righteousness, even offering sacrifices for his children for sins that perhaps they had committed when they were getting together for dinner. Maybe they did a bad job. Maybe they were a little bit full of their own pride. Maybe they cursed God. "We'll just offer sacrifices to make sure." When it comes to himself, though, he insists that he is innocent. In fact, we see three cycles of this with his friends. Three times he speaks and his friends each respond, and he responds to what they have said to him. At the beginning, his friends come out with at least somewhat of a helpful tone. Job is suffering, and he says that he is innocent, that there's been a mistake, that he would receive judgment. And so they come, bringing consolation and words of wisdom. They speak of the fate of the wicked and the upright and encourage him to praise God. Job insists that he is innocent, that something's gone wrong, and his friends come again, this time bringing accusations and speaking of the fate of the wicked. Job again insists that he is innocent, saying he wishes that God could be there with him. He could take him to court and say, "Why have you mistreated me? I'm innocent. Aren't you supposed to bless me?" A third cycle. The friends speak again, this time bring accusations of specific sins against Job. "You want to know what you might have done wrong? Well, I bet I can think of a few things. How about this list?" But Job insists that he is innocent. In the midst of his suffering, His friends give him a way out. In fact, their joint understanding is that God will bless those who are righteous and will curse those who are wicked. For his friends, Job's suffering proves that he is a bad person. They prove that he has done something wrong. Perhaps they remember the story of Noah and the ark. We know how this goes. People get wicked and then they get destroyed. We know what happened with the ark and the flood. The whole world was full of wicked people. Look how bad of a day you've had. You must be evil. And Job, on the other hand, falls into the same category. He believes the same thing, but he says, no, I'm sure that I am faithful. I have lived a faithful life. What's gone wrong is God's justice. In the midst of it, Job still has moments where he shows his enduring trust in God. In chapter 16, verses 19 and 22, Job says, "Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven. He who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me. My eye pours out tears to God that he would argue the case of a man with God, as a son of man does with his neighbor. When a few years have come, I shall go the way from which I shall not return." In chapter 19, there's another statement of faith. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Job is a man who remains faithful in the midst of his suffering, even in the midst of his false understanding of what God is doing. He has a sense of trust, a readiness to say, "I'm not going to do what you've said," because his friends bring a simple explanation, a simple step that he could take in order to escape the suffering. Just go to God and tell him you're sorry. Just go and say you are sorry. I think there are some spouses that approach marriage that way. All right, things aren't going so well. I guess I'll just go say I'm sorry. And I'm going to hope she doesn't ask sorry for what. "I'm sorry. I know you're upset. Hey, we're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. Look, I got chocolates. Can't you see how sorry I am?" And you don't want to get into that discussion of, "Well, what do you think you did wrong?" Technically, I would say nothing. But you're upset, so obviously that's the chocolates and the flowers. And I'm saying I'm sorry. They want Job to come to God that way. Just make a sacrifice. Just say you're in the wrong. Just say you repent of everything. Go through the whole list. Eventually you hit the right thing. And he'll be nice to you again. Finally, Job has insisted on his innocence time and time again. And these three friends, these elders, sit down. And then another young man speaks, Elihu. And he comes and he has a different take on things. He says, "Job, did you ever think that maybe not all suffering is a response to sin the day before? Did you ever think that maybe God uses suffering in a variety of ways? In fact, God could use suffering to encourage his people, to bring correction to them outside of the response to sin. That God is in control and he's an awfully big God. He's got a lot going on. Do you think he got everything else right, but made a mistake just in your case?" Elihu speaks, and then we see God appear. Job has been given a little bit of preparation by this young man who speaks of suffering in a different way. And then God speaks to Job. God comes in a whirlwind to speak to him. When God speaks, Job can do nothing but listen. In chapter 38, for instance, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." Job has asked for his confrontation with God and said, if he was here, I would tell him to his face how innocent I am and how he got everything wrong. And God says, okay, I can do that. But first, why don't you answer a few questions for me? He starts out strong. This is chapter 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God says, I remember when I was creating this world. Were you hiding in the corner? Were you helping me out? Did I consult you on any of this? The questioning continues in that same way. God actually does not give much of an answer to why his skin is so irritated, to why so many tragedies came in the same day. Instead, he says, if you think you have it figured out, let's just look and see. Which one of us created the world? Which one of us laid things out? What are you able to do? You say that you would want to be in my place, and if you were, things would turn out better. Do you know anything about my job? Maybe some of us have come to a boss here with that kind of request. Seems like you do nothing around here. I'm taking care of everything. Maybe we've been put in our place in that same way. You don't even know. Children who ask, I'm grown up now, can't I do this? You have no idea what it means to be grown up. Come back when your knees crack when you stand up. God speaks to Job. Job says, you know what? I spoke too much. I've done too much. I'm sorry. Maybe I should be quiet now. He says, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind again. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? This time he speaks of the mighty beasts, as though he said to you, you're worried about the way your life is going. How would you handle it if I put a hippo in your bathtub? Just a quick question. If you woke up and there was an elephant in your living room, could you get him out the door? What would you do? And if you can't control one of my animals, what makes you think you can run the world? The answer that God brings ends with him reaffirming, Job, you've done everything right. You've been righteous. The only thing you got wrong was the whole idea of what I'm all about. I am ruling this world with wisdom. I can use suffering for my purposes. It is not your place to say that I got it wrong. In the end, God restores fortune to Job. But Job goes on to have a long life as a rich man with a big family. But the most important thing in Job's life was that time when he saw God. That in the midst of suffering, his eyes were opened. There are far too many times when, even today, in those times of suffering, we begin to wonder and to doubt. Many who have never thought, what would it be if suffering came into my life? I've been serving God, and perhaps even I've been blessed by Him. But in hard times, what will that mean? Job is the book that gives that counterpoint to Noah. Just that the message of judgment and destruction that comes as a result of sin directly. To remind us that God is doing a lot in this world. That suffering can come for many reasons, and not to leave our faithful lives because of it. Not to turn away, not to curse God in hard times. Job is able to see God in the midst of suffering and to be encouraged, strengthened, lifted up again, knowing that it is actually a good thing that God is so big and is in charge of everything. Job ends up praying for his friends as they are rebuked by God. That he lifts them up and brings encouragement to them as well. Today we rejoice. We rejoice in the goodness of God and knowing that, yes, as believers, we still will have times of suffering. This is still a difficult world. And yet we have the answer to that ultimate suffering, because we have received the blessings of God. And sin and its punishment are no longer falling upon us. But through the work of Jesus Christ, we have been washed clean and promised life eternal.